Yesterday, we had an elders' conference. I believe it's an annual event for the elders to take a little bit of time away to reflect on a theme that could be useful for the development of ministry and mission in and through the congregation. And the theme for yesterday's conference was discipleship. Jesus making disciples and Jesus' disciples making disciples. And the book of Matthew, from chapter 4 forward, could almost be read like a discipleship training manual. We've got elements in the beginning there of the calling of Jesus to people to step into ministry in the first place. Then we've got a long section of teaching in chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. We've got a long section of teaching, people just drinking in the wisdom of Jesus. And then there's training, the way he interacts with the smaller group of disciples around them and trains them, gives them practical examples of how his ministry will unfold. And those who are closest to him even get special extra sessions of training. And then they get practical practice. That's saying the same thing twice, but you know what I mean. They get practical practice. They get sent out in chapter 10 to go and do some of this stuff and then come back to Jesus to report how it all went. And it culminates in that moment when the disciples finally kind of get it. In chapter 16, the penny drops. The disciples understand and recognize and realize that this man who is training them in ministry is not just another rabbi, but he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the promised Messiah. And it's after that, then, that Jesus is ready to lay down his life and to take it up again in the resurrection and to complete the training at the end of his resurrection appearances with what's called the Great Commission. Sometimes discipleship training starts with the Great Commission, but it should start at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel and lead towards that. But first, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. That's what we read in today's passage, chapter 4. Galilee is an interesting place. I've never been there. The picture on the front of the order of service is the ruins of the ancient town of Capernaum that Jesus withdrew to. And even before the service, I'd Doug telling me about experiences he had standing in these places in the photograph. So there are many of you, I'm sure, have been there, have been to Israel. I've never been. But Galilee in particular is an interesting place. It's the northeast of Israel. It's the northeast of Israel, whether you're thinking about ancient biblical Israel or modern day Israel. And it's essentially the same geographical area that is referred to in the Old Testament as the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the sons of Jacob, two of the tribes of Israel. And when the tribes of Israel settled in the land was divided and each of the tribes got their own spot on it. And Zebulun and Naphtali were neighboring tribes in the northeast, close to the Sea of Galilee. So Matthew mentions this connection between the two names, Galilee and Zebulun and Naphtali, just as Isaiah did. And we discover in the Isaiah reading, a reading that, the second part of that, very common reading, we read at Christmas every year, but maybe we don't look so much at the first part. What we discover from Isaiah is that this area of Galilee, or Zebulun and Naphtali, was despised in ancient Israel. It was apparently the most fertile corner of the land. So maybe there was a bit of jealousy going on. Because of that, it was also the most populous. But it was also the most heavily influenced by surrounding nations and surrounding cultures. And amongst other Israelites, there were accusations that the people in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali had somehow diluted the purity of their faith. that somehow they had diluted the purity of their allegiance to God because they mixed and allowed themselves to be influenced by people from other nations, other cultures, and even other religions. This is why Isaiah says that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali was humbled, in the New International Version, or the English Standard Version says that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali was brought into contempt. And it's why it's identified as a land of darkness. Yet it was here, Isaiah prophesied, that the light of God's glory would break into the darkness. Is that a prophecy for us today? Maybe even a little bit of a warning to us for today. And this is part of what I was talking about last week, about the call to repentance, not being a one-off moment of repentance, but a continual call to repentance. It's a daily call as we seek to identify under God where we're going wrong, not just in what we do or say, but in the way we think and shape our character. Perhaps this is a prophecy for the Church of Scotland, or more generally for the Christian Church in the West. We could be like the Israelites. We can choose to isolate ourselves to some extent from the world around us. We could choose to be separated from even other Christian people, and let's not mince words here, we could choose to be sectarian in the way that we hold on to our faith. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we have this Christian thing worked out, that we've got all the right doctrines, that we've got all the right traditions, and we can be puritanical in the way that we hold on to that. Not wanting to do anything that connects us to or interacts with the profane world around us. Looking down our noses at the other Christian people who do mix more broadly in the world, dismissing them, perhaps even despising them, ridicule and rejecting them, claiming that they've compromised their faith, they've syncretized their religion, while boasting of our own purity. Yet it's there, in Galilee, Zebulun, Naphtali, in the world around us, mixing with the world around us. It's there in that melting pot of people and cultures and religions that God has chosen quite literally to raise his son. And this is deeply offensive to the leaders of Israel. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, they said. The record of that saying in the scriptures, by the way, was actually spoken by one of Jesus' disciples before he became a disciple. When somebody else said to Nathanael, we found this amazing guy, we think he's the Messiah, he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? See, Nazareth is in Galilee. Nazareth is in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And even though Jesus moved from Nazareth, which was on the southern edge of the Galilee region, he didn't move back out into the mainstream of respectable, acceptable Jewish life. He did, in fact, withdraw deeper into this dark land, this supposedly shameful, contemptuous place, to Capernaum, the busiest and most cosmopolitan of all the places around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it was there that Jesus found, it's a little bit uncertain the origin of some of the 12 apostles, but by the best accounts I could look up, 11 out of the 12 that he called were from Galilee. It was there that he taught the fishermen how to fish, healed the sick, walked on water, calmed the storm, fed 5,000 people. It was there that the light shone in the darkness. And it was there that people flocked to see him, to hear him, to touch him, to be with him. Yesterday, our elders were very profoundly challenged by Martin Fair minister of St Andrew's Church in Arbroath and soon to be moderator of the Church of Scotland. And we were challenged by Martin when he spoke at the conference yesterday about what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. And he made this very point. He had no idea that I was already working on this for a sermon today. And he used slightly different language. I'm going to put his thoughts in my own words to fit them into this biblical context. But he said the Church of Jesus Christ needs to step into the places where the people are. The places where perhaps in former generations we were warned by well-meaning people that good Christians don't go there. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali. We need to go into the darkness to bring the light, to be the embodiment of Christ, to be the body of Christ in action. Why do we need to do this? Because it's what Jesus did. But first, as I said a few moments ago, Jesus withdrew. If you follow the text, you'll find he wasn't withdrawn for very long. And indeed, it seems that he went to Capernaum precisely because it was the right place for his ministry to take off publicly. But also in the text, the actual Greek word that we translate as withdrew very specifically means that he stepped back from a place of fear or danger to find comfort and safety. It's the same word that Matthew used when Jesus' parents withdrew to Egypt when Jesus was a baby and King Herod was wanting to kill all the boys in Bethlehem when the less than wise men told him that that's where the new king was born. And now we're told, in today's passage, it was the arrest of John the Baptist that prompted Jesus to withdraw. And again in chapter 14, when John the Baptist was finally executed by a different Herod, Jesus withdrew. The same Greek word is used again. But there in chapter 14, on that occasion, Matthew gives us a little bit more detail. He says, and I quote, "When Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." Some might find this surprising, but this kind of thing is repeated throughout Jesus' ministry. Some people think surely the Son of God had no need to recharge his batteries, to take time to himself or for himself. But it happens over and over again. Usually it's not long before the crowds find him again, but every so often, when there are identifiable moments of stress, pressure, threat even, Jesus would withdraw to find solitude, just him and his Father. Most famously, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, Jesus set his disciples to watch and pray, and he went a little bit further to find solitude with God his Father. In today's text, Jesus withdrew to Galilee. Something for us to contemplate, this need from time to time to withdraw, to retreat. And not simply to put our feet up and read the latest John Grisham. That's important as well, as I said earlier. That's important as well. But sometimes when we retreat, we also need to seek that togetherness, communion, to use the Latin word, with God our Father, to seek and to search God, God's wisdom, to rediscover his peace, his joy, his guidance, his strength, his encouragement. Many years ago, I became aware of an organization, a Christian organization in Aberdeen, that refused to talk about going on a retreat. You know, churches would organize a retreat weekend, while they would organize an advance weekend because Christians don't retreat. It's a nice theory, and it's a lot better than some of the defeatism that's around in some Christian circles. But the truth is, there's nothing wrong with retreat either. Even in war, sometimes when things are going wrong, retreat is the best strategy to regroup, restock, reinforce. And if we're going to talk truth bluntly, yesterday Martin did warn us that things are going wrong in the Church of Scotland. And it even had the statistical charts to prove it. Though I don't think we need the charts. I think most of us are aware of it. So now perhaps is a time when we need to stop what we're doing. To withdraw, even briefly. To clear our diaries of some of the busyness that so often consumes us. To spend some time in quiet reflection with God, to pray as individuals or together in groups or together as a congregation. To study God's word, to take stock, to regroup, to be reinvigorated, to be re-enabled to do the things that God is calling us to. May we all find that time in our diaries as a priority. Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy word.